Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
We'll say it again, good morning. There we go. If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 1 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And again, because it's such a long passage, what we'll do is, as we get to each part, we will read through that part and discuss that particular section of verses 1 through 18. So I will not be reading it here at the beginning. We'll read it as we go. And because of that, let's begin our sermon here with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just, again, thank you for being able to gather here this morning, Lord. God, as we come to the time of the preaching of your word, Lord, to hear your word preached, Lord, I just want to pray that you will rid our mind of all distractions, that you will rid our mind of everything that it could be focused on right now, Lord, and help us to just focus on your word and your word alone this morning. And God, I pray that you will help us that you will open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to be able to see, to be able to hear, to be able to know, and to be able to fully understand everything your word says this morning. Because it's all so true, and it means so much for us in our lives. And so God, this morning I pray that you just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. And help me to preach your word and your word alone and nothing but your word. And God, I just pray this morning that you would help us to see that Christ is enough. That his sacrifice is sufficient enough to cover and to wash away all our sins, Lord. And to give us eternal life. So God, this morning we pray that you just help us to see that Jesus is enough. We pray all this in his holy and precious name. Amen. Sufficient. Whoop, we went too far. Sufficient. What does this word mean? Anybody want to take any guesses? What's this word mean? Enough. Enough, right? What's another word? Anything else? Adequate. We could say, you know, overflowing, I guess. We could say satisfying, right? So you think about this word sufficient. It literally means, as someone said, it needs to be enough. It needs to be adequate. It is abundant and it satisfies it, almost as if it fulfills. Does that make sense? You take a glass of water and you fill it all the way to the top. It is sufficiently filled, right? Many times when we get thirsty, what do? We go and get us a drink of water or a Coke or a sweet tea or something to quench our thirst, right? Something that is sufficient enough to quench that thirst. Or maybe we get hungry at times and so we decide we need some food and we go and we get some food and we prepare the meal and we begin eating and taking in that meal and we eat something that's going to fulfill that hunger. Something that is sufficient enough to make you what? Not hungry. This word sufficient is incredibly important to us today because we're going to see today that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. That Christ's sacrifice was enough. That it was adequate, that it fully satisfied God. We use the illustration of how we can be thirsty and how we can be hungry, and we seek that water and we go and get food to suffice that hunger. But you know what happens after about 3 or 4 or 5 hours later? What happens? You get thirsty again, and you get hungry again, right? It comes back. So really, does that food actually suffice us? Only temporary, right? It doesn't entirely fulfill. You're going to get hungry again. It isn't sufficient because you get hungry again. But the sufficiency of Christ is entirely different than food and water. You see, as we have learned over the last several weeks, that the priest of old, when they made a sacrifice, it didn't remove sin, did it? It didn't fully atone for everything. If it did, it was only temporary. It was only for a moment until they sinned again, and then they had to have a sacrifice made once again. It didn't fully forgive. It didn't change the heart. And the reason why was because those sacrifices did not accomplish more was because they were not fully sufficient enough. They were not fully adequate enough. But church, today in our passage here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we're going to see that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. That his sacrifice was enough, that it was adequate, and that his sacrifice was the only sufficient sacrifice that could ever be sufficient enough. The only one that could actually please God. Over the last several weeks, going all the way back to the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, we have talked about how Jesus is our great high priest. And today, here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we're going to conclude that sermon series on how Jesus is our great high priest. I'll talk about it more at the end of the sermon, of everything we've seen and saw over these several chapters about how Jesus is our great high priest. But the last thing the author shows us today is that Christ, Jesus' sacrifice, as the great high priest, was the only sufficient one. And so in our sermon, we're going to see three reasons Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. Three reasons Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. And the first reason that we see is that his sacrifice is sufficient because it brings good things. His sacrifice is sufficient because it brings good things. So look with me at verses 1 through 4 here. We'll see it is played out for us in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "For since the law has been a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of the reality, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." He goes on in verse 2, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." And he goes on in verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The key thing the author is wanting this early Hebrew church to see is that the old covenant, the law, was only a shadow of the good things to come. It was just a picture of the good things to come. You know, you think about a shadow right now, and you look to my left, right, all the way around me here, and you see a shadow, right? Or you get up. So you get up early in the day, and in the morning, or in the late evening, there's a shadow that you cast, right? And if I were to ask you a question, and I were to say, "Is that shadow you?" And you would go, "Yes," right? Because that shadow is you. But if I said, "Is that shadow really you?" And to that, you would probably respond, "No," because the shadow is only what? A shadow of you. The real you is where? Right here, correct? Another way to kind of think about this is whenever Ashton and I were dating, We were kind of had like a little bit of a long distance relationship going on, and so we would call each other on the phone. We would talk to each other on the phone. You know, we'd talk to each other. We'd send pictures of each other back and forth because, you know, we just wanted to be sweet and lovely and all those things, right? We would FaceTime each other and talk to each other through the phone. All those wonderful things, right? But all of that was ultimately just a shadow of what? The real thing, correct? Being in person, together, you know, talking face to face, that was the real thing. The long distance part was just a shadow of the real thing. And so what the author here is demonstrating to us is that the old covenant is just a picture. It is a shadow of the real thing, of the good things that are going to come. And he demonstrates that to us by pointing out where the old covenant lacks or where it fails. He shows us that. And we've been talking about the old covenant and how it fails to fully accomplish salvation for many, many weeks now, haven't we? We've been talking about that. And because it fails, we can ultimately assume as if the old covenant wasn't good, right? That's what kind of, we see, we tend to think of failure as bad, and so therefore the old covenant is bad. But the reality is the old covenant wasn't bad. The old covenant was good. And it was good because God is the one who established it, and anything God establishes is good. But if you really look at the covenant, to some degree, the old covenant didn't fail itself. It was the people that failed. This morning in our class, and I went to the men's class this morning. I don't know what the women's class is called. I don't know what the class taught downstairs. But in Exodus chapter 19, we see that God makes this covenant with Israel. And he goes on and says, if you do this, you will be a treasured possession. If you keep these commandments, you will be a treasured possession. Does that make sense? And so there's that degree that the people also have to keep this covenant, correct? Now, why did it fail? Was it the laws and the commands of God that failed? No, it was the people that failed. And so, therefore, I want you to know that the old covenant was a good thing. Don't see it as a bad thing. And it's a good thing ultimately because it points us forward to Jesus. And God knew that this old covenant would be what it was, and that it would not be as successful and good as it could be because of the people. He knew it before he even established that covenant. He even knew at some point in the future that he was going to establish a new covenant with Christ. But why go through all of that? Why go through all of that? Because ultimately it wasn't the right time for Christ to come. It wasn't the right time for Christ to come down from heaven to die on the cross for the sins of the people. He wanted the old covenant to point forward to Jesus, to show people the beauty of the good things to come in Jesus Christ. It was a shadow, because the law failed to perfect and could never perfect those who drew near. It was a shadow because, as verse 4 states here, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was a shadow because if perfection were attainable and sins could be removed, the sacrifices being made would have stopped. There would have been no more animal sacrifices. It was a shadow because all of those sacrifices reminded them of one thing, sin. Church, the law, the old covenant, was only a shadow of the good things to come. And the good things that come all come through Jesus Christ. For he is sufficient sacrifice. And this begs the question, well, what are these good things to come? What are they? Ultimately, these good things to come is everything that Christ purchased and accomplished for us in his sacrificial death. And so you say, well, what are these things? And ultimately, here's what they are: salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins, removal of sins, righteous judgment, heaven, eternal life with God in heaven, all of these things, they are all good things, right? None of those things could happen through the law, through the old covenant. But now in Christ Jesus, all these good things, salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, all of that can happen. Those are the good things to come. His sacrifice, His death on the cross was sufficient, and that it brings believers, followers of Jesus, all these good things. Without Christ, there's no salvation. There's no heaven for us. There's no removal of sins. There's no righteous judgment. None of that. But with Christ, there is. I read in a commentary, and the guy said, without Christ, instead of a table to serve the Lord's Supper, there's an altar for animal sacrifice. Praise God today for the good things that have came through Christ Jesus, through His blood that He sacrificed on that day, and that we get to now look back in remembrance of what Christ has done and look forward to His return. And this leads us to our second reason. His bodily offering sanctifies. Jesus' bodily offering sanctifies. So we read these next six verses from verses 5 through 10. He goes on and he says this, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. This is God speaking here. The author is quoting from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And he's saying that God is here. He's saying, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, God, you have taken no pleasure. He goes on. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Then he added, behold, let me skip the verse. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. And then in verse 9, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And then finally in verse 10, he says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The focus here on these is on the word body here, the bodily sacrifice. And we often hear in verses 5, 6, and 7, as I said already, it's a quote from Psalm chapter 40, specifically verses 6 through 8. And the author has stated that Jesus, when He came into the world, He said these very words. He quoted these very words. And the point is that Jesus is understanding. Jesus knows that God has not desired these sacrifices and offerings that has taken. Because God has no pleasure in those sacrifices and offerings. These things have not satisfied God for the removal of sin. Those sacrifices and offerings, they wasn't sufficient enough. You see where I'm going with this now? They wasn't sufficient to please God. And Jesus knows this, which is ultimately why, as our pastor says, God prepared a body for Jesus, the Son of God. If animal sacrifices and offerings couldn't do it, there has to be something that can. And that something that can, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You think of John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became what? Flesh. The Word became a body and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Son of God, God himself, had come down from heaven with a body, a physical body. He was human. He was God. Because the only sacrifice and the only offering that would have pleased God had to be a sacrifice made by God himself. A few weeks ago, or a couple weeks ago, I came across a song that I feel like I probably have sung in the past, but I couldn't remember it. But it was very unfamiliar with me. And the name of the song is, And Can It Be? We actually sung it a couple of Wednesdays ago. How many of y'all have ever heard the song, And Can It Be? A few of us here. Yep, a few of us, right? But there is a particular lyric in the chorus that stood out to me, and I'll put it up on the screen for you here, and it goes like this. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? God came in the form of a human, the body of a man, and he died for you. That thou, my God, should die for me. Church, Jesus was not just some random man up on the cross. He was God. He's God hanging there. I think so often we forget and we tend to see Jesus as a human more than we see him as God. But church, Jesus is God. He's the God-man. And he demonstrated that to us in so many ways. He demonstrated that to us in the way that he casted out demons, the way that he calmed the wind and the waves, the way that he multiplied the bread and fish to feed thousands, the way that he raised Lazarus from the dead, the way that he even himself predicted Peter's denial, and how even himself was raised from the grave. Church, this is the one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, he is the one who died on the cross for your sins and for your salvation. He did that for you. And in doing that, he did the will of God. And in doing the will of God, as verse 9 states, Jesus did away with the first covenant in order to establish the second new covenant. And now, instead of the old covenant law of works, we are now under the new covenant law of grace and mercy. And we can have our hearts changed. As verse 10 states, because of Jesus doing the will of God, because of him dying on the cross of Calvary with his very own body, those that believe, those that repent of their sins, they are sanctified. They're sanctified. The word here sanctified means to be made holy. We as believers, as Christians, as children of God, as followers of Jesus, we have been sanctified. We have been made holy and holy, made holy in Christ. They've been set apart in Christ. They've been changed in Christ. It's all because of Christ. Do you see the significance of this? We try to live holy on our own, we can't do it. But Christ, because of his sufficient death on the cross, his sufficient sacrifice, we have been sanctified, made holy, not because of anything we did, but because of everything Christ did. We went from sinners, separated from God due to our unholiness, our rebellion, our unrighteousness, our sin, to people that has been sanctified. Made holy as God is holy. Set apart as God is set apart. Are you living like you are a sanctified believer today? living like you have been set apart as holy? This is what we are called to do as believers, to live holy. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Church, as Christians, we are to be holy in all our conduct, in everything that we do, every part of our lives. We are to be holy. Is there a part of your life that isn't holy? I want to encourage you this week to just pray and ask God to reveal to you sin in your life or places in your life where you aren't living holy. Or maybe when you are prone to sin, or maybe you even ask another Christian, another member in this church, and you say, hey, can you help me to identify areas in my life where I am sinful, where I am prone to sin? I talk about this often. As Christians, as people, we all have blind spots. You ever drive in a car, there's a spot where you can't see anything, right? And sometimes you have to say, hey, passenger, can you tell me if there's a car over there? Sometimes we need passengers in our lives to tell us where our blind spots are. So I want to encourage you to let your reputation go and let holiness matter more than your reputation. I was listening to a podcast earlier this week, and the guy was talking about how so often Christians care more about their reputation than they do about asking someone else to help them identify sin in their life. And the one place that we're supposed to be able to open up and talk about sin and talk about things that we struggle with, to allow others in, to help us to live holy, we shut down. Because we care more about our reputation than we do about living holy lives. So I just want to encourage you this week to ask somebody and say, hey, where can I begin living more holy at in my life? Where am I sinning at in my life that I may not see? And I want to ask the person that is responding back to them to kindly and lovingly and very carefully say, hey, look, I've seen you struggling in this way. And then to the person that they're talking to, don't be prideful, don't be arrogant, don't be, you know how you get, right, when someone starts calling you out on your sin. Don't do that. Just go, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. I needed to see that. Thank you for that help. And you know what's going to happen through all that? God is going to be glorified. You know why? Because we as His children, as His followers, we are going to be living holy as He is holy. Let us be a people that seeks to live holy together. But not only did Jesus sanctify us, He has also perfected and forgave us. And this leads us to our third reason today. His single offering perfects and forgives. His single offering perfects and forgives those that have been sanctified. So read with me verses 11 through 14. Learn, we'll let you click through it as I read through here. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Here in these four verses, we see a contrast between the priest of the Old Covenant, and we see a contrast in Christ. He begins first by talking about the priest, how they are daily serving. They are repeatedly offering sacrifices over and over and over again. And even points out that those sacrifices don't even take away sin. But then he goes to Christ. He shows us how Christ has offered a single offering, a single sacrifice for sins. One sacrifice, and upon making that sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies, those who never believed in Jesus Christ, to be his footstool. And through this one single sacrificial offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There's ultimately two differences for us to note here. The first is that the priests were constantly standing. They were constantly working, constantly going and doing. But Christ is what? He is sitting down. He is resting. We've talked about this in the past. I'm not going to talk about it and elaborate on it too much here. But the priests were constantly working, constantly making sacrifices and offerings due to the sins of Israel. They would perform one sacrifice and then they would have to perform another sacrifice over and over and over. It's almost as if they didn't get to have a lunch. But Christ, on the other hand, he wasn't like the priest. He made one single sacrifice, and then he went to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. No longer working, in the sense that he is atoning for sins. No longer doing anything for that. He is in heaven as he did that. He sat down, and he's waiting, and he's ruling, and reigning at the right hand of God. The difference is clear, isn't it? Jesus' work is finished. Jesus' work is done. Because his work is completed, the priest would never ever sit down, but Christ, upon his once and for all sacrifice, his work was done. When Jesus said on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, "It is finished," guess what? He meant it was finished. Nothing more, nothing less to do to atone for sins. It was done. His job in saving people was done. It's accomplished in that moment. And the sins of all those who would believe, they were removed. Every sin that you and I have ever made, every sin that you and I will ever make in the future as believers, as children of God, they've already been removed, they've already been forgiven. And it's all because of Jesus' single, once-for-all sacrifice that has perfected us. The word perfection here, just so we all are understanding, simply means, as one scholar puts it, that sins are cleansed and removed from the conscience. Sins are cleansed, washed away, and removed from the conscience. They're just removed. And the heart is no longer defiled by guilt. Ultimately, what we could say is the heart has been changed, right? Because God has changed the heart, Jesus' single offering has also brought about forgiveness for all those who will ever believe. So we read these next few verses in 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." And then he says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The point that's being made here through all of this is simply this. The Holy Spirit, through the speaking of the words in Jeremiah chapter 31, which is a quote here, verses chapter Jeremiah 31, 33-34, is confirming the once-for-all sacrifice that has perfected and forgiven the sins of all who has and all who will ever believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. And through the changing of our hearts, the perfecting of our hearts, God is going to put His law on our hearts. He's going to write His law on our minds. And how do we know to obey the Lord? Because God has put His law there. He's wrote them on our hearts. He's put them in our minds. How do we know how to live holy? God has put His law in our hearts and into our minds. And He does that through the act of changing our hearts, through the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. It's as if God is taking all that old, sinful, dirty heart and putting a new, sanctified, perfected, and forgiven heart. That's what God did. All because of that one single offering that Christ gave. And because of this forgiveness, as verse 18 says here, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offerings for sin. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. His sacrifice was enough. It was effective, and it accomplished everything it was meant to accomplish. It totally forgave our sins as Christians. Do you just struggle as a believer to sometimes, do you struggle with wondering if you have been fully forgiven? Maybe there is past sin in your life, things that you have done in the past that has just haunted you since you did it. You wonder so often if God has actually forgiven you for that sin. Maybe you even feel guilty and shame over that sin, and it just weighs on you. It depresses you at times. Believer, I want you to know this morning that sin, it was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. It was put there when Jesus died. It was on Him. And you no longer have to live in fear of wondering whether that sin has been removed, whether that sin has been forgiven, because it has been forgiven in Christ. And it's remembered no more. And the word of a psalm is cast as far as the east is from the west. The only person holding on to that sin, holding on to that shame and guilt, is ultimately you. So if that is you this morning, I just want to encourage you right now to just talk to God and just say, "Hey, God, I just want to confess that I've sinned against You. I did this a long time ago, and I felt like I hadn't been forgiven for this sin for so long. But God, I just want to let You know that I felt guilty and shame because of this. And then I just want You to rest and thank God for the forgiveness You have in Him. Because He has forgiven you already. Before you did it, He already forgave you. Christ's sacrifice was and is sufficient. Fully sufficient. And as Christians, we can live free of guilt and shame due to sin because Christ has borne those sins for us. And God remembers them no more. This morning in our sermon, we've seen three reasons Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. His sacrifice is sufficient because it brings good things. His sacrifice wasn't a shadow. It was the real thing. It was the best thing. His sacrifice brings for us salvation, forgiveness, righteous judgment, eternal life in heaven. His bodily offering sanctifies. As the great high priest, Jesus didn't offer an animal. He offered His very own body. He gave his very own life so people could have life and be sanctified. And those that are sanctified, they've been made holy and set apart and should be living holy and set apart lives. And lastly, his single offering perfects and forgives. Jesus died on that cross one time, once for all time, and in that sacrifice, he perfected all of those who would ever believe in him. He removed sin from the heart. He forgave them. Every single sin has been forgiven, and God will never hold them against them because he remembers them no more. Church, I hope that today you have seen that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. It is sufficient. It wasn't just barely good enough. It wasn't just a little bit. It didn't just accomplish this much. It was fully, entirely, abundantly sufficient. God required a God-like sacrifice, and Jesus met that. As we conclude this sermon series of Jesus, our great high priest, I hope that as we have spent these last several weeks that you are seeing that Jesus is our great high priest. That there's no longer a need for the priest of the Old Testament, but that our priest is in Jesus Christ. He is our priest. From chapter 4, verse 14, all the way until now, here in chapter 2, verse 18, we've saw that. I'm sure and certain that some of you are probably tired of hearing me say every Sunday that Jesus is our great high priest. But the author of Hebrews did it, so I did it too. If he deemed it was necessary, I deemed it was necessary as well. But through all of this, we have learned and saw that Jesus as the great high priest is the one who passed through the heavens. He is the reason we can draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the source of eternal salvation. He is our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. He has gone into the inner place behind the tent. He is the one who allows perfection to be attained. He is our better hope. He is the guarantor of a better covenant. He is permanently, forever, eternally our high priest. He is seated at the right hand of God. He makes the first covenant obsolete. He's the reason we can worship anywhere we want, wherever we want, wherever we want. He is the one who entered by his own very blood and purifies our conscience. He's the mediator of the new covenant. His sacrifice of revenge there is sufficient. And he is going to come again a second time to take home those who are eagerly waiting. This is our great high priest. Is Jesus your great high priest today? Have you submitted your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? And instead of making yourself the priest, when you're trying to save yourself, make Jesus the priest, the one who can save you. Are you relying on you as Lord of your life, or are you relying on Jesus as Lord of your life? Today, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I want you to know that you can do that right here, right now. And all it means is you got to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Believe that he was born of a virgin. Believe that he lived a perfect sinless life. Believe that he died on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. Believe that he was buried in a tomb. Believe that he resurrected in 3 days. He rose from the grave, overcoming sin, overcoming death, and is now ascended and sitting at the right hand of God. The Bible teaches that if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, believe all those things and repent of your sins, you will be saved. So if you would like to make that decision this morning, I'd love nothing more than for you right now in your very seat to say, Lord, today I am choosing to believe in you. Today I am going to repent of my sins and follow you and live holy. Lord, help me in this walk. Thank you for saving my soul. And I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you directly after the service and to talk about what it means to continue following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus and Him being our great High Priest. Of how His sacrifice was fully sufficient, Lord. How it's sufficient enough to bring the good things to come, salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life in heaven. Lord, we thank you so much for His bodily sacrifice, His bodily offering, how He died Himself on the cross. And lastly, God, we just thank you so much for Christ's sacrifice and offering, His single offering, sanctifying us, perfecting us, and forgiving us. God, I pray that you help us to live free of the sin and the guilt and shame that come with it, Lord, because we have been forgiven in Christ. And help us to live holy as you are holy, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.